We join the entire Christian church around the earth this day to proclaim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Praise God. I know it's early, but I ask you to use your imagination for a minute or so. Please imagine that someone that you care for very much has left for a trip to Los Angeles, California for a few days. They also have a ticket to come back to Cleveland on the following Friday. Friday comes, and a call is put into you from California, but you miss it, and your voicemail is full. You're watching television later that Friday night, and the program you're watching is interrupted by a news report. A bombing has taken place. You are shocked to hear that a bomb was placed on the flight back to Cleveland. The plane exploded shortly after taking off. There were no survivors. You are devastated. Your friend is gone. Your whole world is turned upside down. For you, life is never going to be the same again. And 2 days later, there is a phone call. You've been getting a lot of phone calls. You don't feel like talking. The last minute, you pick up and answer. That call changes everything. Your friend was not on the plane. An opportunity had come up to go on a special trip. It was too good to pass up. And when the tour group heard about what happened, a call was put into you right away. Tears of sadness became tears of joy. There are certainly highs and lows in our human experience, aren't there? And there are similarities and differences between our story and the account from the Holy Scriptures. But the biggest difference is this. The disciples did not just hear about Jesus being arrested, tried during the night, and taken away to be crucified. They were there. They were on site. They either saw it or were around the corner. They saw Jesus put to death on a cross. They saw him struggle to breathe his final breath. They saw a spear go into his side, releasing a flow of blood and water, which scientifically proves that he was really dead. And they saw his lifeless body examined and taken away. They expected that everything in their lives would change now that Jesus was dead. All this talk about a new and glorious life and a glorious future seemed pretty empty. The invitation to come and follow Jesus was no longer relevant. What were they supposed to do now? That wasn't all. Somebody was circulating the story that the disciples, despite a Roman guard, had come and stolen the body. Wasn't that ridiculous? Most of the disciples had gone into hiding when he was arrested. And Peter had even denied knowing him 3 times. What on earth would they want with a dead body? They would just have to bury it again, and they would have been chased down for stealing it. But the real problem was this. If the Roman authorities believed this ridiculous story, the disciples could be the next ones to hang on a cross. They were even keeping their doors locked because they were afraid for their lives. When the women went to the grave that Easter morning, they were not expecting to see any resurrection. They wanted to help prepare the body out of respect for the Lord. They were amazed when they got to the tomb. How would you have felt? It was empty. Two men in dazzling clothes, believed to be angels, appeared to them. They said, quote, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then the women returned to tell the remaining disciples and anybody else who would listen. The initial response of the disciples is what we might expect. They did not believe the women. But good old Peter wanted to see what was going on for himself. He got up and ran to the tomb. He saw that it was empty like the women said, that the linen clothes were lying there, and went home marveling at what had happened. That is one important fact that practically everyone believes is true. Even Jesus' enemies agree to it. The tomb was empty. And Jesus later appeared to the disciples on many occasions. And on another occasion appeared to about 500 people. Thus we have the evidence of many, many witnesses added to the fact that the tomb was empty. But to me, the clinching point that the resurrection actually happened was the difference it made in the lives of the disciples. Think back. In just 3 days, a scared, defeated, and hurting group of followers were changed into a strong group of believers who were willing even to die for the Christian faith. Many of the disciples were actually arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. You can read that right in your Holy Scriptures later on after this account. They were told that they would be punished severely if they kept talking about a resurrected Jesus. You know how they responded? That's in the Holy Scriptures too. They told those who threatened and would imprison them to go ahead and do what you want to do. But they could not stop talking about what they had seen and heard. The only way for this Jesus of Nazareth to rise from the dead was if he actually was who he said he was, the Son of God. Jesus knew that the entire world was afflicted with sin as a punishment for mankind's disobedience. So he came into the world, lived a perfect life, and when he died on the cross, that was a perfect, holy sacrifice to a holy, perfect God. He promised that those who believed in his death for their sins would have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. He also was very candid about the fact there was another place to go, a place called hell, where one is separated from God forever. Jesus is quoted in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." John 11, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, records one of the most significant things he ever said about himself. He had come to raise his friend Lazarus, dead for 4 days. And he spoke to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comforting her, hopefully with the words, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied that she knew her brother would rise again on the last day. And Jesus then said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked her. And Martha replied, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So we have her witness also. Later, of course, Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave. New Testament scholar Don Carson tells the story of a teenage boy who was dying of cancer. Every day he had someone read John 11 to him, the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. This young man who was dying received faith and spiritual strength from these readings. As he faced the passing away of his physical body. But it helped him focus on the good news that his soul would be receiving a new body. There is power in God's Word. That's how God usually brings people to faith, through His Word. That's how He gives us, as we live our lives, our spiritual strength. And I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable here, but that's one of many good reasons why one should go to church often. The eternal life that Jesus offers us is most important. But He also cares about what's going on in our daily lives. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus can transform our lives. He can change us into a better person. He can help us overcome problems. He can give us wisdom to face difficult decisions. Jesus can give us a peace that the world and no one else can give. Many of you, I'm sure, know who Winston Churchill was. For the few who don't, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain who led and guided his nation through World War II. What I didn't know was that shortly before his death, Winston Churchill became a follower of Jesus Christ. He made his own funeral arrangements before he died. And when they said the benediction at his funeral service, he had arranged for a bugler high in the dome at St. Paul's Cathedral to play taps the universal signal that the day is over. And then there was a long pause in the service. And then the bugler on the other side of the dome played reveille about a new day beginning. That was Churchill's way of saying that after it is good night here, it is good morning there. When it is good night for you here, where are you going to go? I ask each one of you this question this morning. Do you believe in this Jesus? If you do, well and good. But take care. Stay on the path that you are on. Jesus has some additional words for you this morning. From Matthew 24, he says, "See that no one leads you astray." If you are here today at any of our three services and you don't believe this, or like some people I have met, you are not sure what you believe, there is still time. There is a reason you are here today. God has been patient, and Jesus bids you to follow Him. The evidence is overwhelming that He is who He says He is. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose by checking this out. For as the Holy Scriptures puts it for you, now is the day of salvation. You and I may not even be on earth next year at this time. That's the reality of living in this world. Don't miss out on the benefits of the greatest event in the history of the world. For this resurrected Jesus is coming again on that great day of the Lord. May we all be ready. Amen.